In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I don't mean this to be a joke, but should it occur in the life of anybody if you met Jesus Christ and he said, I'm going to allow you three questions. You always say this, Lord, what should my other two questions be? So the first thing that you ask for, your first question that you ask of the Lord is, what should my other two questions be? Don't do what this young man did. Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Why? Because he got the answer. See, he didn't get the answer he wanted, but he got the answer. And this is what we do all the time, is it not? We seek to find the Lord on some common ground and ask for personal justification. This guy was really good. What does he say when the Lord asks him about the commandments? He said, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man said, I've done all these things, Lord. And I'm certain he had. And you just heard what St. Paul said in the epistle. He said, I don't judge myself. I have a judge, but I don't judge myself. I don't find when I look at myself anything wrong. Yet I don't judge myself. And by the way, I want you to understand the meaning of that. You're allowed interim judgments. You may judge yourself all the time. As a matter of fact, it is imperative that you judge yourself all the time. What you do not do is make an ultimate judgment. And St. Paul was talking about that. I don't know whether I will be found good. In my own sight, I am good. In the sight of this young man, he was good. He was expecting to be lauded by the Savior. You are good. You're an upright young man. People in the church expect me when I see something of value spiritually to acknowledge it. That was a good thing that you did. These things take place in confession primarily and not out in public because we aren't trying to be self-aggrandizing. But we look for those things, do we not? And those things are not wrong. Those things are not wrong. What it is, does that then make you quit before God? In other words, are you now free? Are you now free? Is there no judgment that is going to be pronounced upon you because you have already pronounced judgment on yourself? You see? So be very careful. Be very careful. Don't ask God, what may I do to inherit eternal life? What if he says, go on a mountain and live there? Well, what about my family? If he didn't mention the word family, he meant you go on a mountain and live there. Go. So be careful. Ask what you should ask. And by the way, you should do this of anybody that you stand in fear of. And by fear, let me tell you what fear is. There's that bumper sticker. You know, and it says, no fear. Everybody has seen that bumper sticker. And every time I pass it, I roll down the window, I say, no brains. If you have any sense of your own self, you will realize how limited you are, how completely limited you are. And when you stand in somebody who is your superior, you should be in fear of their judgment. Because their judgment's going to be true, and it might be embarrassing. Now, if you are a humble person, you don't fear the judgment, but then it necessitates action on your part to make up for the deficit that has now been shown by the man who could see, by the man who had experience, by the man who had wisdom, by the man who had education. So I just went to the doctor and he drew some blood and I'll get the tests back in a few days and it's going to tell me exactly what different parts of my body are doing and how they're functioning. What am I going to say when I get the blood panels back? Oh, that's not really reflective of me. Because that's what we do when criticism comes down to us, is it not? We say, oh, you're judging me? Yeah. I'm judging you. I'm looking inside you right now. I'm seeing your lipids. I'm seeing your BUN. I'm finding out what your kidneys are doing. How are you processing all that protein you're eating right now? What's going on with your testosterone? What's going on with your thyroid? What's going on? And the blood says this. I feel great. You're not doing so well. You have kidney disease. You're diabetic. And on and on. What am I going to say? Have you ever stood next to somebody, you know, and looked at them going, I'm taller than you, or I'm thinner than you, if not out loud in your own mind, right? I see people. Have you ever seen deacons try to line up shortest person first, then tallest person? There are some people who have no idea how tall they are. Or who else spend their time going like this, you know, like, I can see the top of your head, so I must be taller. Watch it. Watch sometimes just deacons getting in line. It's impossible for them to gauge this. What's worse? Have somebody say, I'm smarter than you are. I have a higher IQ. What? See, we can demonstrate weight right away. Get on a scale. We can demonstrate height right away, can't we? Measure it. But IQ? Oh no. You can be bigger. You can be taller. But you can't be smarter. I will not accept that. Well, who is this young man talking to? He is talking to God himself. And he says, what must I do? What must I do? Not look at what I have done. Don't say that. Don't say look at what I have done. Because when you say look at what I have done, you have already said what? In my own eyes, I am great and I am worthy of admiration. Otherwise, I wouldn't have put it forth. I wouldn't have put my record forth. I'm proud of my record. My record is great. Do you understand? And let me tell you something else, because this is for everybody. We want other people to be holy. When we bring out scriptures from the Bible, these scriptures are pointed at someone. Every scripture in the Bible is an arrow, and it's aimed at someone else. I'll illustrate this. When I was young, I committed several felonies, real felonies, things that I could have gone to jail for. Okay, this is absolutely a fact. One of the things that I used to do, because I was a racer, was I would buy parts from what was euphemistically called Midnight Auto Supply. It's called Midnight Auto Supply because people would steal things from other people and then they would sell them. So I was guilty of a felony, which was buying stolen parts. I never stole a part, but I purchased parts that I knew had to have been stolen because of the price that I was paying for them. See, I will never let anybody say that I was stupid. Not in the sense that I didn't know. So what does that make me? Absolutely responsible for every single ugly thing I have ever done. I have never done something that was ugly or bad or wrong. I have never done any of those things without full knowledge that I was doing it. I did it just to do it because it was something for my own will. Now, so there was a guy that sold these things, and he made a good living at this. He went around selling auto parts, real auto parts, for an auto parts supply company, and he went around to gas stations everywhere. But he also had a person who would supply him with these extra things that his company didn't know anything about. This guy was actually a Snap-on tool truck driver, and you go to every place and you buy new tools, pneumatic tools, you'd buy all kinds of things to work on your car from this guy. He would go to every service station. They have territories, just, you know, like UPS, and covered a vast territory. He himself was putting together a kind of a rare car. and the parts for this rare car, extremely expensive. Rarity drives up price, as you all know. So one day, the guy who steals things and gives them to him to sell brings him some parts. And he recognizes, lo and behold, these are my parts. Somebody had stolen from him the night before. He was unaware about it, gave it to this guy, and this guy is now trying to sell him his own parts back. He finds out who it is that's stealing this guy. He goes over there with a gun and shoots him. Now, why was he upset? He was a thief. This other guy was a thief. Didn't they have that in common? Weren't they both thieves? The only question was who he was stealing from. Well, see, sinners can't do that, can we? So, oh, look at you. You're bad. You do so-and-so. And you are offensive in the face of God. You are an offense. You are ugly. You do this. You know? Then one day I'm caught in the very same thing. And the person says, ooh, look at you. Hypocrite. Remember when Jesus called people hypocrites? Broods of vipers? Things like that? Why? Because they were using this kind of judgment. You see, we want these moral things to be for other people, but we don't want them turned on ourselves. Because each one of these lines of scriptures has a barb, and when it sticks in you, it doesn't come out easily. When you pull it out, it tears out a piece of your flesh and leaves a mark. So scripture is tough. So when you go to the Word, the living Word, God Himself, and you say, good Master, what should I do? You are inviting what? What does the truth do to a person who is at their heart a liar? It shows them in the worst possible way, and there is no way to squirm out of the judgment of that. You just can't. You just can't. And it's tough, because as is written, all are sinners, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we can't forget this. So when we point fingers and we say, oh, this and this and this and this about another person, think about what might be said about ourselves. Think about that. I mean, I've just taken one little teeny tiny aspect of this gospel to talk about today, because we know lots of things from past talks together. But I want to say to you that, you know, it's incumbent upon us to think about ourselves when we respond to God. We all go to God, do we not? Do we not all pray? What do we say to God, and what do we ask for? You know? Does anybody ask for humility? Does anybody ask for any spiritual gift that is going to make it easier for others and not something that's going to make it easier for you? You know, I can imagine when Solomon was given the gift of being the wisest person, not just of his time, but who will ever exist. And I think that it must have been very tiresome to hear all the dumb questions that he had to field day after day as king. Can you imagine being so much brighter than everybody else, so much more knowledgeable than everybody else, and people are coming and asking you these things? I can remember teenagers coming to me, Abuna, what's wrong with having a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Abuna, why can't we go to the prom? Abuna, why can't we go on dates? You know, until I thought the head... the head itself would separate from my body like a ship going into outer space and orbiting the planet stupid. It was just, I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine over and over and over and over you would get this. But that was just showing you the paucity, the smallness of my imagination. Because it exists, and it will continue to exist. And the same questions are being asked today. Good Master, What do I do to inherit eternal life? It's, am I not good enough already? I mean, look, all it took from Demas was just saying, remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. I'm willing to say that. What did Demas do? Think about what he did. But therein lies a great difference, because the changes that occurred inside Demas were not available for the observation of other humans. But God saw and God knew, and what had changed was everything. Everything had changed in Demas. Everything. It was complete repentance, and therefore complete reconciliation was possible. But we don't want to change. I've been on this quest, and I will not relent. But this quest of mine, it has shown me certain things about myself that I just didn't believe to be true. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about losing fat from my body, right? Just this one. This is such a small thing. It's of no consequence probably to anybody except myself. But in this quest and the things that I have done, and I've met with some success, but in this quest, I've also found weaknesses that I thought I had complete mastery over. Like, I'll just turn this switch and this will go off. Guess what? That was hubris. That was the definition of hubris. That was when you come up against yourself and find that your opponent is exactly equal. It's imagine, there was in Star Trek one time, there was a planet where half of the people, the right side was black and the left side was white, and the other half of the planet, vice versa. And they just fought against each other because they were black on the wrong side or white on the wrong side. And they just fought. The problem was, in this fight, it was eternal, because no one had the advantage one over the other. One wasn't stronger, one wasn't smarter. One didn't have any capacity that the other didn't possess. So the fight was just going continuously. And despite that great computer, or despite Spock's wisdom, or Kirk's inventiveness, didn't solve that problem. But that's hubris. That's when you say, I'm going to do this. What does it say in the Bible about I'm going to do this? You better ask God first to see whether or not you have enough to build, or to see whether or not you can fight that army so that people don't make you a laughing stock. Well, I've outed myself and I've told everyone, including both of my doctors, and I'm on this road and I am in it for the long haul. But I have learned absolutely and without equivocation, the things that I thought about myself were not true. And it's only because you can quantify my quest. You see, when things are qualitative, you know, like who's good? That's a qualitative judgment. Good as opposed to who? As opposed to who? Who's good? Right? But if you're going to quantitate something, if it's going to be absolutely measurable, then you can see not only the progression, but you can see the timeline over which this thing takes place. And you can see the estimation that it occurred beforehand. And then you can judge. And you can judge absolutely. Because everything has a measurement. Right? So I tell you these things because when we come into the realm of the Spirit, we do the same mistakes that I have made, the mistake that the two thieves made. You know, why didn't they just joke it? Hey, man, you're stealing my stuff, man. Don't steal my stuff, you know. I'm the guy that buys the stolen stuff, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, man, I stole your stuff. Oh, no, it's for free. I said, well, is there anything else that you gave to anybody else that was in my garage? No, it's all here. Here, take it. It could have been solved that way, right? But you find two people are trying to cover up their sins. You find two people are trying to lie about exactly the content of their spiritual lives. And then they say, I'm justified. No, no, I'm justified. Well, now it's the black and white people and the white and black people of that planet, and they're going at it, and they will go at it eternally. Except one guy brought a gun. It's a true story. True story. I knew lots of bad guys when I was a young guy, before I was baptized. And I'm really hoping baptism works. Because there's a whole lot of stuff I'm going to have to apologize for all over again since my first confession. But I share this with you just because of the question of this young man, good master. Now, you know, according to tradition, that this was Barnabas. Barnabas is the uncle of Mark, because there's this one line in this gospel that doesn't exist anywhere else. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And who would know that except somebody that was of a direct relation? There's a whole lot of things to say about this. I've just chosen this one aspect, so I hope you'll indulge me in this. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.